Since we are one day out now from the feast, I want to talk about the feast, Shavuot, what's going on, and so forth. Many of you know Andrew Klavan. He is a reasonably prominent guy. He is ethnically a Jew, has become a very, very strong Christian. I don't know whether he was an observant Jew or a secular Jew. I just don't know that much, but he's a very, very bright guy. I've run into him off and on for the last 20 years. Anyway, he's got a young son, a 35-year-old, Spencer, and the two of them write short letters to each other four times a week, to each. And they talk about God and spiritual stuff and so forth, and it's really quite excellent. But anyway, he was writing this week, and one of the things he said in one of his letters really struck me, and I wanted to quote it for you. This is Klavan. "For me, the single weirdest aspect of the experience of deepening faith, possibly its defining quality, has been this. The closer I draw to Christ, the darker my vision of the world becomes, and the more my joy increases." That sounds like a paradox, but it really makes perfect sense. The more I know Christ, the more I see what people are. That vision isn't pretty, and it includes me. As a result, I'm forced to conclude it's such people, real people, selfish, dishonest, cowardly, and cruel, whom Christ loves and calls on us to love as well. That really struck me. And one of the things that we all do, and I just as much as anybody, look at the world in the light of God's word and just get disgusted, sometimes angry, shake my head, and so forth. And what he's saying is, obviously, that reaction is absolutely normal, but that's who we are. And the fact that God, Christ, cares about us is a great expression of love. And that's what Shavuot or Pentecost is a great manifestation and expression of God's love. Now, you all know your Bible, and you realize that after the fall, there were a couple of thousand years where humanity was just sort of on its own. And at that point, God looked down and was thoroughly disgusted and wiped it all out with a flood, saving one family. Letting humanity sort of run loose and figure things out for itself didn't work at all. So what he then does is he starts with a family, Terah's family, Abraham and so forth, and he begins to groom that family, if you will, to be for him a conduit of his love, instructions, and so forth into all of humanity. Now, the first iteration of that occurs at Mount Sinai, which is what we celebrate tomorrow. And that's where God gave us the Torah, written guidance through Moses. And Yeshua, one of the things he says is, that's never going to change. As long as heaven and earth are here, the Torah is not going to change, the written Torah. And Israel lived with that Torah. And, of course, you all know their history. They went up and down just like always. So then the next iteration, if you will, is God sends his son and comes here and first off tells us that the way you're interpreting God's word is wrong, Pharisees. You're not doing this right. God's word is okay, it's you guys that are messing up. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you a better interpretation of what's going on. Furthermore, when I leave, I am going to send you someone to come with you and guide you. And that person is going to be the Spirit. And that Spirit comes upon humanity on exactly the same day that God introduced himself personally to Israel on Shavuot. So Shavuot is the day when God gives us guidance, first written, then as a guide and a person. But in both cases, what that is the manifestation of God's love for us. In other words, he doesn't just let us ramble along and figure things out for ourselves. He gives us guidance. So that's what we're dealing with at this time of year. Now, neither Sinai nor the upper room were subtle. In Sinai, the whole mountain is burning. God's voice rolls down the hill and shatters rocks. And I am quite certain that in addition to everything else, people were absolutely terrified. And they said they were terrified at the voice of the Lord. And said, all right, Moses, you go up and talk to him and tell us what he's got to say, because we can't listen to him. In the upper room, there was nothing subtle there either. The whole ceiling is aflame. Now, can you imagine being in that room and all of a sudden you hear this rushing wind and there's fire flowing across the ceiling? That is not subtle. Furthermore, as the tongues of fire rested on the apostles and they started all speaking in unknown languages. And of course, Shavuot is a pilgrimage festival. So you had Jews from all over the Mediterranean had come for the festival. And these Galileans, they could tell they were Galileans by the way they dressed, mostly uneducated men, all of a sudden were explaining the gospel to all of these Jews in their birth language and dialect. Again, this was not subtle. This was with a brass band. I mean, it was right out there in front of everybody. Now, what the law does, the Torah does, is it explains how a free people should live. And what God discovered, if you're a Calvinist, he always knew it. If you're not, he discovered it. You know, however you want to do that, that's fine. But what God found out is, left to our own devices, we go to pot pretty quick. So he gives us guidance and so forth to help us in that process. And we still go to pot pretty quick. That was what Andrew Claiborne was talking about. But he loves us. And he wants us to succeed. And that's why he gives us these rules, so that we can organize ourselves in maximum freedom with the best opportunity to succeed. Now, one of the things that a lot of people get grumpy about is, well, all the laws are thou shalt not. It's all negative. It turns out that negative space is where the freedom is greatest. Let me explain that. God has got a small set of things that he says don't do. Don't kill each other, don't lie about each other, don't sleep around, so forth. If you don't do that, the whole rest of my creation is open to you. Go out there, enjoy the garden, become a lawyer or a doctor or an Indian chief, do anything you want. Just don't do that. That is the maximum possible freedom that you can have. Human society does it the opposite. And that's where all your isms come in. And their philosophy is, if it's not permitted, it is forbidden. So if there isn't a regulation that says you can do that, then the assumption is you shouldn't be doing it. That is limiting. That is the least freedom that you can have. So God wants you to have wonderful freedom. Just stay out of the dangerous areas. Whereas humanity tends to say, you stay in your pen. That's the human attitude. Having said all that, we do have the Holy Spirit available to us. Now, the Holy Spirit, after Pentecost and after the apostolic era, became more subtle. So things are a bit more subtle now than they were 2,000 years ago. And that's by design, by the way. So, there's lots of parables that Yeshua gives where he talks about an absent master. So the whole idea is he's the master and he's away. We are his disciples. We're his agents, if you will. So the question is, how do we behave? And the other question is, what resources do we have that will enable us to increase the master's goods while he's gone? That's the parable of the talents, right? He gives you some resources, leaves for a while, comes back and says, all right, now what'd you do with them? How'd you do? And the good servant says, I doubled your stuff. Wow, good for you. One guy said, I didn't do anything because I was afraid. Not so good. So while the master is gone, in order for you to accomplish what he wants you to accomplish, you need two things. You need authority and you need power. So you need the authority of the master, which is to say, here's the key. You get to go into the bank and open the safety deposit box and get my stuff and use it for my benefit. That's authority. Power is, there are resources. Use them. Now, you've got two sources of power. Source number one is you. That's hands and feet and so forth. So you go out and you use your hands and your feet and your mouth and your brain and you do stuff for the kingdom. You are a source of power. The other source of power you have is access to the Holy Spirit, who is the power source of God. Remember, Paul says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. How many of those? Three, right? How many members of the Godhead are there? Three, right? So, power, love, and a sound mind. Who's who? A sound mind is Yeshua. He's a man. Love is the Father. Power is the Holy Spirit. So what you've got is access to the power source of God. That should get your attention. Now, Paul and Yeshua both give you instructions about that. Paul quite extensively, Yeshua a little more cryptically, but they both give you instructions about what this Holy Spirit is and what you can expect of it. Now, Yeshua, he says he's an advocate, which is to say, when you mess up, he goes before the Father and advocates for you. That's John 14, 16. He's a teacher. That's again John 14. He's a witness. Witness to what? He's a witness for God. He is to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Who's he convicting? The world. Holy Spirit's job is not to convict you. It's to convict the world. He's a guide for us. He declares things to come. In other words, he gives you insight into what's going to happen. He glorifies the Son. And this is in Paul now. He is also the earnest or the guarantee that you have an inheritance. We just finished Ephesians. And in Ephesians it says the Holy Spirit is the marker, the earnest, the claim check, however you want to describe it, that you guys have an inheritance. So, that's who he is. How do you deal with him? Well, that's what spiritual gifts are. They're not magic. They are access to the power of God. And the whole point of that access, from your perspective, is so that you can bear fruit. Remember, we're God's agents here in the world. He expects you to increase his kingdom, which is to say, bear fruit. So the spiritual gifts, then, are the mechanism through which you can bear fruit. Some of them are really flashy. Miracles and healings and so forth, some of them are very subtle. Now, there's two places they're listed. One, they're listed in Romans 12, and the other place, they're listed in 1 Corinthians 12. Completely different lists. So, in the Romans list, it's gift of prophecy, and that's knowing what's going on. The gift of service. In other words, being of service to people is a spiritual gift. Gift of teaching, a gift of exhortation. Somebody who's a preacher can cheer you on. A gift of giving, generosity. That's a spiritual gift. A gift of leadership. In other words, if you can organize people for the kingdom of God, that's a spiritual gift. And a gift of mercy, which is to say, you can look on your brother. Remember my thing with Clavin at the beginning, where he's looking around at the world and it's a really, really dark place, to include him? Well, the gift of mercy, that's what he's exercising in that thing I read. He has the gift of mercy. He can look on humanity as wretched as we are, and he can still experience joy at the love of Christ abroad. That's the gift of mercy. That's what you're seeing in that quotation. Now, the functional gifts, in other words, the stuff that does stuff, is in 1 Corinthians 12. And first one's a word of wisdom and a word of knowledge. Knowledge and wisdom are different. You can tell they're spelled differently. The gift of wisdom is being able to look at a situation and figure out quickly how to proceed. That's wisdom. Knowledge is where you know something that is not obvious to everybody. One hopes that you use the knowledge then to apply wisdom, but they are two different things. One of the examples I use very often, I am standing up here talking, but I am really an introvert, as you all know when you're back there at lunch and I'm just sort of sitting around. I'm an introvert. And when I pray for people, things will come into my mind. And in my normal introverted state, I can't say something like that. I just can't say that. And what I've learned is I have to. And it turns out very, very often that the thing I say is exactly what that person needs to hear. That's not me. That is a word of knowledge. The Spirit gives me some knowledge about that, and I don't know how it works. God does, and I don't. So I have to overcome my normal reticence and speak that, because that's what needs to happen. And that's been very difficult for me. A gift of faith. That's, again, the ability to trust in the future. Faith is the mechanism by which we operate in this world. And examples I've used, I have faith that if I stepped up on that chair, it would hold me. Looks like a perfectly good chair to me. So if I step up and it holds me, my faith is borne out. But the way I act into the future is faith. I believe that chair would hold me up. I believe my car is going to start, etc. Those are all expressions of faith, dealing with something that is not now as if it is going to be. Now, it doesn't take a whole lot of faith to stand up on a chair, and you've maintained your cars. It doesn't take a whole lot of faith to start them in the morning. But as you move into other places, faith is how you deal with the future. Gift of healings. And that is the ability to pass on God's healing power to other people when they need it. Gift of miracles. Miracles are obvious and fairly rare now, quite frankly. Prophecy. That is a gift of being able to talk to somebody and explain to them what's going on with them and what they ought to do. Distinguishing between spirits, that's very useful. Very often when you pray for people, you'll get one of these words and you have no idea where it comes from, and you just know that you're dealing with a spirit of anger. I mean, sometimes it's obvious. You can tell the person is wound up like a tea kettle, but sometimes it's not. And a gift of discerning of spirits, as you pray for people, you will be able to occasionally figure out, we got an unclean spirit involved here. We need to run that off before the problem is going to be solved. Tongues, that's speaking in a different language, one that you don't know. And that was the one that was manifest all over the place in Pentecost. My sister is also a messianic, and she was in a synagogue years ago praying in an unknown tongue. And some woman walked up to her and said, "Do you know what you're saying?" She said, "I have no idea." She says, "Well, you're speaking Hebrew, and what you're doing is you're praying for angels to be around the walls of Jerusalem." That's a gift of tongues. And Paul goes into great detail about that. And then the gift of interpretation of tongues. Somebody needs to understand what you're saying in order for it to be useful. Otherwise, you're just making noise and neither one of you is edified. So those are the gifts. enumerated. So, how do you use them? Well, it's actually pretty straightforward. It just requires a little bit of courage. And what you do when you recognize that you need a particular spiritual gift is you behave as if you have it. You just behave as if you have it. Whether or not you have it is not your problem. Whether or not you have it is God and the Holy Spirit's problem. Years ago, I was visiting somebody in a hospital, and I came out of the hospital, and there's this guy sitting there in the sun in a wheelchair. And I walked on by, and all of a sudden, it was like somebody grabbed my collar, and what's that all about? So I turned around and walked back to this guy and said, "Can I pray for you?" "Yeah." So I laid hands on him and prayed for him, got in my car, and drove off. I have no idea what happened. Not my problem. What happens after that is not my problem. That's God's problem. My job is to act as if I have the particular spiritual gift at the time that it appears to be needed. What happens after that is up to God, not up to you. How do I say this? You can't coerce things. You simply behave as if you've got the gift that you think you need, and then move on. As I'm fond of saying, if somebody comes up here and is sick and I lay hands on them and say, "You be healed in the name of Yeshua," and he drops dead, step over the corpse and go on to the next one. I'm serious. What happens is not your problem. What you're required to do is have the courage to act on the Master's behalf in the situation where you have the opportunity. It's really simple. So, come back to where we are full circle. Tomorrow is going to be the anniversary of the giving of the Torah and the giving of the Holy Spirit. This is an anniversary of a massive outpouring of God's love onto humanity. So as we celebrate tomorrow, recognize what it is you're celebrating. You're celebrating the love of God spread abroad to us. And, oh, by the way, it's a party. Rejoice!